Second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Open phones for your questions. If you want to talk about Melchizedek, Genesis 14, the conversation we just finished with Pastor Tom Baker, you want to go in a different direction, we ask you to stay pretty much within the boundaries of church, religion, faith, or the Bible. And our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Mark Smith is not prepared to take your questions on plumbing or pharmaceuticals. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Mark Smith, pastor at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church down there in Crestwood. Like on the main drag down there, aren't you?
That's right.
Everybody
yes.
goes past your church sooner or later.
Yeah, it's kind of a crossroads there, right near the Watson and New Sappington intersection.
Big shopping center down there?
Crestwood Plaza.
Yeah.
And right over the fence from Barnes & Noble.
Ah.
Great bookstore.
So anything going on at Prince of Peace these days? Any sausage suppers or spaghetti dinners coming up or anything like that?
No.
Nothing to promote?
We're really not much on that. We eat enough as it is.
How you been?
I'm doing fine. I'm getting ready for the holidays. Actually, this is my day off.
Thank you for volunteering.
Oh, happy to do it. I'm on my way up to Columbia to pick up a couple of college kids this afternoon.
Bring them home for the Thanksgiving week?
Yeah.
So how is it that you came to hang out with this Tom Baker character from time to time? How did that happen?
I have known Tom for more than 25 years. I was introduced to him by one of the first students I met when I walked on the seminary campus back in the fall of 75, I was introduced to him by one of his field workers, Reverend Dr. Peter Kurowski.
Oh, yeah. Another troublemaker.
Yes. Good fellows. And he introduced me to Tom, and I didn't know what to make of Tom when I first met him. He was just quite a different pastor.
Well, we are in the month of November, and one thing that I've gained a deeper appreciation of against my sinful nature, I might add, is the rhythm of the church year, the rhythm of the church calendar. The church year is about to end, and when I finally figured this out, because I'm pretty thick-skulled, I'm a stubborn German thick-skulled kind of guy. When I finally figured this out, that the end of November and the last Sunday in the church year is Christ the King Sunday, which is kind of like the 4th of July, at least in terms of celebration and exaltation. Big, big day. And then the rhythm starts over as the season of Advent begins, and we start at the beginning and
yes.
to prepare for the arrival of Christ in Bethlehem. Hey, don't let that Christ the King Sunday sneak past you there, because that should be a goosebump Sunday if you're paying attention. That's my opinion.
That's right.
Do you feel that way?
Well, you know, it's interesting. As I was looking ahead to the last leaflet, the last bulletin cover of the church year, of all things, it's kind of interesting. It's got a picture of Christ's passion, his suffering and death on the cross. And Christ is our King, but He doesn't reign on a golden throne. But He comes to reign on the cross, on the altar of the cross. It's interesting how those lessons are centered on the cross on that last Sunday of the church year.
Well, you know how we are. I'm sure you do, because you've been in the ministry for a long time. We sheep, you know, we love the happening stuff. We love the spectacular. Come on, give me some excitement here. And then we completely miss it in November. I mean, November is an exciting month. We're leading up to Christ the King Sunday. I was looking at the readings that are going to be used in a lot of churches come this Sunday.
Yes.
Malachi 4, the Old Testament reading, it's all about the day of the Lord.
Yes.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3, talking about, in its own way, the end times.
Right.
And then Luke 21, the signs of the end of the age. Hey, this is exciting stuff. This is what sells books in bookstores. And you're going to be reading about it in your various readings, many of you in church this is exciting stuff. And we're going to snooze right through into Advent. Shame on us. I'm slapping my own hand here.
well, we won't be snoozing at Prince of Peace, because after, you know, this is talking about the last days, the eschaton, the end of days when Christ comes again. And
what is the eschaton? That sounds like a new Subaru or something.
That's taken from the Greek word. What I want to say is it's all coming up. History is all coming up to a peak. And only one life will soon be passed. Only what's in Christ will last. I was telling my confirmand kids just the other day, you know, the last day when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead, it's not a time that we should be afraid of. It really isn't. I kind of compared it to the Christmas of Christmases. You know how when you were young, you counted the days till Christmas, and it just seemed like forever from Thanksgiving to Christmas. And you so much look forward to it. Well, for us Christians, the last day should be just that way. We should, as it says in the Scriptures, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I mean, the culmination of everything that we look for as Christians is coming, and for all we know in this day and age, we very well may be in the 11th hour, if not 5 minutes to midnight.
Yeah, whatever. You know, there's a lot of Christians who hear the enthusiasm in your voice, even the passion, but don't share it, are too busy with the business of diapering the baby, or saving for college, or getting through another day with the boss or whatever, to think about any of that stuff that you're talking about now. And whether it's we're 5 minutes to midnight, or whether it's the 11th hour, or whether it's going to be another 1,000 years, I really haven't got time to think about it. What would you say to me?
Well, this is true. We get caught up in some of the humdrum and some of the necessities of everyday life. But, you know, this is a good thing. This is a good reason why we have the liturgical calendar that brings us to that realization. If we're not doing it on a daily basis, I mean, frankly, I think just about every sermon should point us to the last day. Don't we confess that in the creed pretty much every Sunday? I believe that he will come to judge the quick and the dead. So that points us to the last day.
Yeah, I do say that. Now that you mention
that's right.
I remember that. Yeah, I do say that.
Yeah, and so the liturgical calendar points us in that direction. If we've missed it the rest of the year, it's certainly brought to a focus this time of year. And that continues on into Advent. You know, Advent is not just about getting ready for Christmas. It's that too, but it's even more importantly getting ready for his second coming.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, I obviously don't have to sell November to Pastor Smith. He's on board. I guess we'll try to sell it to some of our listeners. Let's talk to Ann. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I wanted to say that Pastor Smith is my pastor, and on Sundays when he speaks, I take notes.
I bet you do.
And the question I have, and I wanted to ask Sunday, and I did not have time, is that in realizing we have three creeds, and I'm a relatively new Lutheran, I wondered why do we have three creeds, because they kind of say similar things, but I guess I'm not familiar with the history of the why.
All right, we'll talk about it.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Well, of course, the Apostles' Creed is the most basic one that we use it. I use it in my shut-ins. It's the shortest one. It's the most basic. Some used to think that it was written by the apostles, but there's reason to believe that while it was not specifically written by the apostles, it does convey the teachings, the beliefs that were conveyed to us by the apostles. The Nicene Creed goes a little bit more into depth. Very God, talking about the different persons of the deity. Very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. These are heresies that were attacking the church, and as the heresies attacked the church and its teachings, the Christians had to really formulate these confessions of faith to battle these heresies. And Gnosticism, confusion of the persons of the Godhead, teachings that one person of the Godhead was more important than the other. These things were combated in the creeds. Now, the Athanasian Creed, which is the longest creed, we use that creed every Trinity Sunday, and I know I always sense kind of a groan when we turn to that because it's so long. But nevertheless, that is a beautiful creed, and it nails down really tightly the two natures of Christ, and of course the Trinity too.
If I were to have taken a run at the to answer that question, it would have been a guess because I can't say this with authority. I don't know. But based on our conversations here in the Bible study, I would have said that in the early existence of the church, the nature of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, let's put it that way, was under attack from the beginning. And the Trinitarian Father, Son, and Holy Spirit organization of the Apostles' Creed, and even expanded in the Nicene Creed, and expanded further in the Athanasian Creed, were the early church's response to attacks on the doctrine of the Trinity, and a clear affirmation that that is a central doctrine of the church and cannot be tampered with.
Absolutely.
Would that be an okay answer?
Absolutely. The Trinity is Trinity is a must. If you don't have the Trinity, it's a sine qua non. That is, without which there's nothing. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you really have to doubt the person whether they believe at all.
And of course, it's one of the most difficult doctrines for us to grasp, and a doctrine which causes a lot of people to stumble, to trip up. And there are Christians, maybe some listening to us now, for which the doctrine of the Trinity is just kind of a headache, and so they don't think about it. If they have to think about it, they start getting their faith is a little weak, and so they just don't think about it. What would you say to that person who, Trinitarian, Unitarian, we're not worried about that. We believe in Jesus. All is well.
Well, Jesus tells us in his word, if you deny, we're told that if we deny him that sent him, if we deny him, we deny the Father. So they're all one God. He said, I and the Father are one. And we can't deny one without denying the other.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Kathy, you're on the Bible study.
Yes. I had a question. Why is the Apostles' Creed considered the creed used for baptism? What is the significance of that?
Okay. You mean in the liturgical form?
When we use it in the liturgy, I was told that it's always been the thing that the church has done is using the Apostles' Creed for baptism, or it's considered the baptismal creed. So I was questioning,
okay,
why is it that?
Well, my guess would be that that's the way we affirm that the baby is being born in a Trinitarian, in the context of a Trinitarian doctrine. That would be my guess.
I'm just going to take a guess at that too, Chuck. The Nicene Creed has always pretty much been appointed to those Sundays when you celebrate Holy Communion. We have usually confessed the Nicene Creed on those Sundays. However, these days, with the emphasis on every Sunday communion, we have the option. In the new hymnal, it gives us the option. You can either confess the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. Now, baptism, I would think that's the reason why that is the basic teaching. You look at Luther's Small Catechism, and the section on the creed is based not on the Nicene Creed but on the Apostles' Creed. It's the most basic. I would say the initial creed that you teach youngsters or new adult converts would be the Apostles' Creed, and the Nicene Creed would come later. I would think that that's really the reason why it's closely identified with baptism. It's because it's the most basic creed with which you teach adult confirmands, adult converts, and also little kids in
because
confirmation.
If you have a God, if the God you worship is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, there are those who claim to worship God, claim to worship the God of the Bible, but they don't include Jesus in that Godhead, or Jesus is just a small g God, or Jesus is just the Son of God, but not God. If that's your God, you have a false God.
That's right. Now, if you deny, it's like Jesus was saying to some of his enemies. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was the same God. One of the lessons, I think it was last Sunday, referred to the burning bush, that where God spoke out of the burning bush to Moses. Jesus was making the point, I think, in the New Testament for that Sunday, that he's the same God of the burning bush. He is God that appeared back then. Before Abraham was, I am. He is one and the same.
So, if I understood Kathy's question correctly, I don't think we should try to make a distinction here as to we use the Apostles' Creed instead of the Nicene Creed or instead of the Athanasian Creed when it comes time for holy baptism. I think the point that's being made there is that this baby is being brought into the kingdom of the triune God.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And so we say the Apostles' Creed at that time, mm-hmm. lest anybody wonder into whose name this baby is being baptized.
That's right. I would agree.
It's simple as that. Let's take this call from James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, James.
It's good to hear from you. I have a question today, and I have a request for prayer. I didn't hear the prayers on. We usually hear them on the Bible study, but I would like for you, Pastor, to pray for my family and I that the peace and the blessings of God will be on us during this holiday season as we've missed those who have gone on before us. My heart and many others in my family are very heavy around this time.
Okay. What is your question?
My question is out of John 17, John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17. Could Pastor tell me what John means when he talks about sanctify them through your truth, your word is truth? Now, hang up the list.
John 17, verses 14 through 17. Thanks, James. All
Thank
right,
you.
let's do the prayer first. Always enjoy the opportunity to gather the Bible study, listening family together in prayer, because the people who listen to this program are a praying people. So we will pray together with you, Pastor Smith, as we hold up James and his family during the holiday season here, which apparently is a difficult time for them.
Yes.
If you would, sir.
I sure will. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bring to you James and his family that are weighed down by various sorrows at this time of year. Lord, as we approach the holidays, we realize that there are many people perhaps even listening today, that are going to going to miss their loved ones at this time, either by sickness or by death. And we pray that you would enfold them with your loving arms and comfort them with your word of grace, your gospel. Point them to heaven, where their loved ones that have fallen asleep in Jesus are with you in all eternity. Lift their spirits. Give them renewed hope for the resurrection and the reunion that they will enjoy with their loved ones. Be with all the people that hurt in any way, especially during this holiday season. We pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right, I'm going to go back a little bit further into John 17. This is what is often referred to as the high priestly prayer. If you go into the book of Hebrews, you will see where Jesus is the authentic high priest of our faith. And Jesus is praying here in John 17, robed, if you will, at least in my mind, in that high priestly garb. I'm going to go back to verse 6 and read from that point. And Jesus speaks and says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now here are the verses that James specifically wanted Pastor Smith to talk about, beginning at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Verses 14 and following there, what are your thoughts, Pastor Smith?
Before I do that, can I? We just stopped a little bit short of one of the most comforting passages in that section.
How far would you like me to go?
Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here?
I do.
He is praying.
And I'll never forget the first time I saw it.
Right. He was praying for you and me and all people who would come to know him through the word of the apostles.
I remember when I saw this and I caught that,
mm-hmm.
It was like, hey, he's talking about me.
That's right.
It was exciting.
On the night he was betrayed, he was praying about you and me and all believers who would come to know him through the words of the apostles in the New Testament. Let's get back to James. 14. He wanted to know, 14.
Right.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. They are not of the world anymore. My prayer is not for you to take them out of the world. Of course, this speaks against monasticism, that, you know, we're not to be withdrawn from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We can't just retreat from the world. Our Lord has called us to our various calling in this world, and we just can't retreat and run away from it. He's placed us in our calling for a purpose, but we ask for his protection. And Jesus prays for them. My prayer is that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. That is the source of our sanctification. God makes us holy by the means of grace, by his word and by his sacrament. That's the only way that the holiness or the grace that God gives us, it can be conveyed to us. To sanctify us, to make us holy, is through the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel.
And I don't know anything about James' situation as far as his family is concerned. Perhaps he is experiencing what a lot of people experience at this time of the year, when the world begins its sort of joyful celebration. You know, they capture our holiday, and they use it to sell a lot of things.
Yes.
And sometimes the people who call themselves Christians are depressed by this environment. Maybe that's what James is thinking about as we head into the Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
How will you observe Advent this year? AM 850 KFUO and Thrivent Financial for Lutherans invite you to an inspiring Christmas performance that will enrich your family's Advent season. Experience comfort and joy with Chris Bergman and friends, and celebrate Christ's birth with word and a song. Wednesday, December 5th at Faith Lutheran Church, 6101 Telegraph Road, Oakville. Wednesday, December 12th at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County at 5252 South Lindbergh. And Wednesday, December 19th at Concordia Lutheran Church, Kirkwood, 505 South Kirkwood Road. All performances begin at 7 p.m. There's no charge for these concerts coming to three area churches thanks to generous underwriting from Thrivent Financial for Lutherans in St. Louis. For more information, visit kfuo.org. Comfort and joy with Chris Bergman and friends, and AM 850 KFUO.
Could Earth be destroyed by an asteroid? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
We hear many claims that all life on Earth could someday be wiped out by a catastrophic collision with a giant asteroid. According to Arthur Humphrey, immediate past president of the American Institute of Chemical Engineers, the Earth has just missed several catastrophic collisions with asteroids in the last few years. He said, for example, that in 1989 and again in 1991, two asteroids missed the Earth by only a few hundred thousand miles. Humphrey estimates that there are about 11,000 large asteroids that cross our orbit. He suggests that scientists map all the asteroids that cross the Earth's orbit, giving us a chance to divert any that might threaten the Earth. The estimated cost of the project is $20 million. The world is a terrifying place to those who think that our future lies in the hands of chance. But consider the design of our solar system. The Earth is at just the right distance from the Sun for us. If we were 1% closer or further away, we could not live on Earth. Our Sun is a remarkably stable star. If it were like many stars, its energy would fry us one day and leave us to freeze the next. These remarkable relationships are not a product of chance. They are the evidence of our Creator's loving design. And He has told us that human beings will be on Earth to greet Him when He returns.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. When we reach the end of the Christian year, we often talk about the last times. Jesus said, "Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences." But then He said, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." We'll discuss the last things this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO. How heartwarming it is to receive a Christmas card in the mail and to know that someone remembered you in such a thoughtful way. Birthright Counseling St. Louis is once again offering beautiful Christmas cards to send special greetings to friends and loved ones. Buying a Birthright Christmas card helps provide money for the many services offered to women distressed by an untimely pregnancy. Contact one of Birthright's six area offices for information. Birthright Counseling, caring for women since 1971.
Been taking a peek here in John 17, prompted by caller James, who called in right before the break, and we're focusing on verses 14 and following in that high priestly prayer, where specifically it seems to me, Pastor Mark Smith, that Jesus kinds of defines for us what it's like to be in the church, what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. I suppose that it would be easier just to not be in the church where there aren't any expectations and just go your merry way, eat, drink, and be merry. Or it would be easier to be home with the Lord and done with this valley of sorrows. But we're somewhere in between. And that can be tough, particularly at this time of the year, for James and his family who are struggling with some issues, some memories. And you can't be of the world. You're still in the world.
We're in the world, but not of it, right? And that's sometimes too. We need to consider that in the church too. The church is in the world, but we don't want to let the world influence the agenda of the church. It's worship. You know, like when a catastrophe or some global event occurs, you can hardly ignore that when you preached, but you can't just let the world set the agenda for the church either. And that's why we have a liturgical calendar, you know.
To stay
to keep us on track of the message and what's really important
to be in the world without departing and being of the
right
world.
And just preach on the same themes that you could find in any bookstore book rack or
being a better you.
Right, being a better you.
All right, let's go back here for a moment and talk about what's going on in November. We're going to have an Advent season. I was in Target the other night, and they're in Target. They've got these little Advent boxes, little things where you,
Advent calendars.
It's like a calendar, but it's a small piece of furniture.
Huh.
Or an accessory, and each day, first, second, third, has a little door on it,
uh-huh.
so you can put things in there. And
huh.
I guess the kids, as each day of Advent proceeds, get to open up another door and see what kind of a little surprise you might.
Well, that's interesting. You know, I tell you what I did last year is I bought about 20 or 30 or I don't know how many. I bought a lot of these Advent calendars,
uh-huh.
and I think they come from Europe. And you open little doors, and there's a little piece of chocolate candy. And the kids just love them.
Did you bring one today?
No, I didn't. But I'll tell you, I'm going to go out and buy a bunch because they are really a hit among those kids.
Is that right? The kids
bring their parents and the family to the Advent service because they want to get that Advent calendar.
Well, in the Old Testament reading that many folks will hear this coming Sunday, we have Malachi 4. Let me read the first six verses here. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. They don't talk much about judgment in the church these days, at least in a lot of places. We don't want to hear, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. We don't want to hear that. We want gentle Jesus. We want love and peace and joy. Do you talk about the great day of the Lord down there at Prince of Peace from time to time?
Oh, yes, sure. We talk about, judgment. I mean, I don't think you can ignore that.
Do the people in the pews kind of sink down, there he goes, Pastor Smith, he's talking about judgment?
I don't notice that.
Apparently not. That one lady she takes notes, she says.
Well, yeah, she's an exceptional lady, let me tell you. No, you have to preach on this, but the gospel, his forgiveness, his coming, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. I think of that Christmas hymn, Hail the Son of Righteousness. Jesus is our Son of Righteousness. And when he comes, it'll be a glorious coming. Every eye will see him, even those that pierced him. And there will be no rejecting him. There'll be no denying who he is. When he came the first time, you were able to deny him, just as Herod did with his henchmen, trying to kill all those innocents of Bethlehem and the vicinity. But there'll be no denying him when he comes on the last day. And, of course, as it says, everything will be burnt like a furnace. That talks about all the elements will be burned. Only those that are in Christ will remain. The world will end with a terrible, terrible fire, but we have nothing to fear because we are in Christ and we will last. He will come, as I talk about with my youngsters, my confirmands. I just talked about this the other night. He will come with all of his holy angels, and there will be the great harvest. All will be raised. Whether you believed in Jesus or not, you'll be raised. The only problem is only the those that believed in him will be taken to heaven forever. The others will be cast into hell. And yeah, we need to preach that. We do need to, in very basic terms like that, so people know, and they know that it's not just, oh, you know, that's just talk. But absolutely it's going to happen. I believe it with all my heart. We all do, we Christians. We know he's going to come again. And we need to be reminded of them that this life is not the end. And even if things are falling apart all around us in our own lives, in our own world, we know it'll all be put right. We'll be glorified. We'll be raised with glorified bodies, and we'll live forever with him, and we'll be with our loved ones that have gone before us. And it's something that we look forward to. The gospel must predominate in our preaching. We do preach the judgment, the condemnation of sin, and people need to know that hell is a reality. Jesus talks about hell, what, some 80 times in the New Testament, but nevertheless, it's the gospel. It's
pretty hard to find somebody talking about hell today.
Well, that's the problem. You know, that's the problem. Now, you don't want hellfire and brimstone all the time, and, you know, like the old famous sermon of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, that's a famous sermon, but I think it's a little bit long on the law and short on the gospel. The gospel needs to be the emphasis. People come to church on Sunday morning, and they've been harassed by supervisors, their boss, customers, all week long at their work. They need to come to church to hear the warm acceptance, forgiveness, and the cleansing that comes with his grace.
If I have a misunderstanding or a flawed understanding of the law, I mean, you're going to stand up when you preach down there at Prince of Peace. Do you preach law fairly regularly in your sermon? Is it usually there somewhere?
Yeah, sometimes I do a better job of that than others. You know, when we preach the law in a sermon, the type of law that we're to preach is the law. What we need to do to our listeners, bring them spiritually to their knees, help them to realize
fire and brimstone.
Well, no. It's the law that shows them their sins. It's the second use of the law. That's what you really want to predominate in the sermon.
You know why Joel Osteen has 16,000 people down there at Lakewood Church? Because nobody, I better be careful here. It's not likely that they're going to be put in a situation where they're being brought to their knees by the presentation of the law. Oh, they're going to feel good. They're going to go, and it's going to be exciting, and it's going to be uplifting, and it's going to be joyful. They're going to feel good, and when they walk out, they're going to have a spring in their step, precisely because they haven't been made to bow the knee at the heavy proclamation of the law.
Yeah, but the problem is, that's fine as long as everything's going well, but it doesn't really help you when you become a quadriplegic, or your wife is on her deathbed, or that sort of thing. You know, that prosperity doctrine just doesn't hold up. It makes you maybe make you feel good and maybe give you a false hope, but really when it comes right down to it, it's only the assurance that Jesus is always with you, that he'll never leave you, that all things will ultimately work together for good to them that love God.
Do you think that I hesitate to use severity or the word severe, but I'll use it. You can clean it up then if it needs to be cleaned up. Do you think the severity, to the extent the severity of the reality of the law is present in preaching, is the conduit or the pathway to getting a good grasp of the sweetness of the gospel when that message comes? Are they tied?
Yeah, it prepares us. It's kind of like plowing a field. We've got to be prepared. Our hearts have to be prepared. And if we don't, you know, if we don't get the law at all,
we have to be cut to the heart by
the
plow.
Yeah, absolutely. We need to be cut to the heart to know that, boy, you know, without Jesus and forgiveness, I would be lost. I mean, there is really no other way out. You do people a favor when they realize that, you know, every little thing, all these things are sins that I do. When I say something wrong against my neighbor, when I pass gossip around, or when I cut corners at work, yeah, we need to be reminded of that. You know, I tell you, preachers today, we need to preach the law and the gospel, the law and all severity, but especially again, the second use of the law, which makes people realize that I'm a poor, miserable sinner, and without Jesus, I would be a lost, condemned. Thanks be to Him that He has redeemed me, and that He's washed me with my baptism, and that He's made me His own, and that He will take me to heaven someday to be with Him forever, and to reassure them that, hey, whether I go in the operating room, and if I don't come out of there alive, I'll be with Him in heaven. If I do come out, He'll be with me on earth. You need to preach the law so people will appreciate that wonderful, refreshing, reassuring news of the gospel. They both got to be there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Chet, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
I was calling because I had the distinct pleasure of engaging in a conversation with a coworker who I believe is a Jehovah Witness. And during our discussion, I was thinking of, I believe, a scripture reference that says a lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth.
Okay.
And I could not find the reference. And I was calling to see, is there a specific reference? I found a reference in Revelation 4, but that refers to a lamb being worthy to open the scroll. So, Pastor, that's why I was calling to see if you could give me a reference to Scripture. I'm talking about God's plan of salvation before creation.
We'll work on that. We'll see what we can come up with.
I appreciate it.
Thanks
Thank
for
you.
The call. The words, lamb slain from the foundation of the world, does that ring a bell for you?
No, that really doesn't. However, we were elected. We were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world was laid. That is true. We were chosen in Christ by virtue of what He would accomplish on the cross. Of course, God already knew before the foundation of the earth. He knew about His eternal plan. This was already made in eternity, that he would send His Son to suffer our death, to die our death on the cross, to redeem all people. That was known, but I can't think of a passage unless it's...
Well, I've got Revelation 13, okay. 8 here.
All right.
Thanks to BibleGateway.com.
Great.
For those of you who might think that I've got the Bible memorized or something, far from it. Revelation 13, 8 says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation, or another translation might say, foundation of the world. Perhaps Let's that see. Is the verse, Revelation 13, 8.
That's probably it. Revelation 13, 8, let me look at it here.
Okay. What's your version?
All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain. I think what that's saying is, we were written in the book of life even before the foundation of the world. I believe that's what that's saying.
Okay.
Belonging to the Lamb, the elect. You know, we were chosen even before the foundation of the world was laid. So that's what it's saying. It's not saying that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It's saying that we were chosen in Christ Jesus. We were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world.
So we might read that. We might read that, if I hear you correctly, like this: all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So book of life, comma, belonging to the Lamb that was slain, comma, from the creation of the world. The book of life in existence from the creation
right.
of the world.
We were elected before the world was created. That is right. Our names were written in the book of life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Charles. You're up next on the Bible study.
That is right. Our names were
Charles is listening to the radio.
Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
Chuck. Good morning, Chuck and Pastor.
Hi.
Reverting back to your previous discussion on the creeds, I'd like to make a comment on the Nicene Creed and a couple questions, if I might.
Okay.
A fantastic creed. You were mentioning the heresies that were existing in the early church and the creeds that refuted them, and I would just like to bring focus on one of the specific heresies that I read about regarding the Nicene Creed, which came out of the Council of Nicaea. It had to do with Arianism, where the heresy proclaimed that Jesus Christ was a created being, and also that he was, in essence, kind of a, quote, I guess a lesser god, maybe, similar to the modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses. And this wonderful creed refutes that so vividly when it says, "Very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." Then the question regarding this creed, in the last line of the second article, Pastor, it says, "And he shall come again with glory." Jesus shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. I'm wondering if the living and the dead refers to the saved and the unsaved, or just simply to those who are alive at his second coming and those who are already in their graves at the second coming. And then I'll hold on for one final quick question.
All right. So Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Do we think that that means the spiritually living and spiritually dead, or do we think that means the physically living at the time of his return and the physically dead at the time of his return?
Well, we know that all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us, believers as well as unbelievers. The only difference being that those that are in Christ, there will be no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There will be a judgment of all peoples.
Without being able to ask the author, it's probably both. I don't see why it can't be both. And you were nodding your head pretty aggressive there when he brought up the subject of Arianism.
Yes.
In the Nicene Creed.
I remember that now.
What were you thinking?
I remember now that Arianism was the issue.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's about all I remember at the moment. But I do remember that. Yeah, he's absolutely right. I think what he said resonated with me, too.
And your follow-up question, Charles?
Yes, in the third article, it talks about the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son.
Yes.
Now, I assume this can be taken from the fact that, the Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, Father sent the Holy Spirit, but I sense there's something a little deeper than just simply being sent. I'm wondering if you could delineate on proceedeth, if you might, please. Okay. Thanks a lot.
All right. Thanks for the call.
I can say this. There was quite a schism, and I can't remember if it was, was it the Eastern Church and the Western Church, the Greek and the, there was quite a division over, it was in the early centuries of Christianity, the church, there were those that insisted that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And there were those that disagreed with that. Which goes to show that these early Christians were not dummies. I mean, they were very particular about stating their faith, that this was an important issue with them.
These are brilliant men.
Yes.
We should not look back and down our noses at them because they were ancient people.
I've often said, we don't realize how highly intelligent and the intelligence God gave them. And the reason where we are now is because we stand on their shoulders. But the point is, that was a big issue in the early church, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father as well as the Son.
And
that's one of the distinctions made when we talk about the three persons of the Trinity.
And it would be a guess on my part, because I don't know, but perhaps the purpose of the statement is not so much about the Holy Spirit proceeding, but that the Holy Spirit proceeds both from the Father
And the Son. That's right.
Yeah. Okay. Here's Kathy. Hi, Kathy. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Sorry to call again, but you were talking about Joel Osteen and the way he presents the law. I think he doesn't just make everything happy and just like this is, taking the burden off of people. I think he puts a burden on people, but he tries to put a burden on them and gives them the deception that they can actually do these things to please God. And while we can, because we are sanctified in Christ, please God because of Christ's righteousness, we ourselves cannot do things to please God. So they give us the law, and then they will often give you the gospel, but then they put the law back on a Christian and tell them it's something that they can do somehow on their own good works. And so, I find that a very, refreshing in the Lutheran Church when law and gospel is properly taught.
Thanks for the call, Pastor.
What
you can't argue with that, can you?
Can't argue with that. I really can't.
Joel Osteen is such a nice young man. He's a likable guy. I want to like him.
I really want to like him, but I've watched his television preaching, and I sat in one of his services this past summer. He was out that week, but his representatives were there. They were consistent with what they do. And I got to tell you, Jesus is just absent. I mean, he's just absent.
No kidding.
Oh,
really?
Yeah. You know, and it's like, you can't do that.
No, that's...
I mean, you know, I'd like to be an open-minded guy, but you got to have... Jesus has got to...
Absolutely.
Not only can he not be absent, but he's got to be front and center.
Absolutely.
I just don't think that's there, and I think that's a weakness. Let's talk with Mary. Hi, Mary. You're on the Bible study. We got 2 minutes.
All right. I wonder if the Bible verse the man was looking for about Christ being revealed before the foundation of the earth could be 1 Peter. And it starts saying how we weren't redeemed with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defeat. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. That's 1 Peter 1:20.
That's a good verse. I think that fits. Thanks for the call.
You're welcome.
What do you think, Pastor?
Yeah, he was revealed in these latter times. The God, we certainly know more about what he accomplished on the cross than the Old Testament believers, for instance. They knew that God was going to send a Savior. They knew a lot of things about him, that he would be the woman's seed, and that he would... Later on, they knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. They also had a glimpse of the passion through Isaiah 53. But it was really in the New Testament. We are privileged to know so much more about the Lamb that was slain now that we can look back.
It doesn't quite put it in the same order that we were talking about before, but it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that's the lamb slain,
right,
like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. It seems to me, I'm not a theologian, but it seems to me that his death in the shedding of his blood is foreknown before the foundation of the world.
Oh, absolutely. God knows everything. He certainly knew about the passion. He knew about his divine... It was an eternal plan formed in eternity. So certainly he knew about it even then.
Okay, Chet. There it is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Now, you show that to your Jehovah Witness friend in your next discussion. I think the word you used, Chet, was discussion. I like that. That's a good word. And tell us how that works out. Give us a report. Pastor Smith, hey, it was fun.
Hey, is it over yet?
Yeah.
Goodness sake, can't believe it.
That's
it. It went fast this morning.
It went fast. We have to get you back in here. Enjoyed it.
I enjoyed it. Thanks a lot, Chuck.
Pastor Mark Smith and our Ask the Pastor Hour here on the Bible Study. We go back into Genesis next week with Pastor Nathan Metter. Hope you can join us then.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.